Psalms 26 this morning. Psalm 26 and verse 1. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. I'll not read the rest of the psalm, but verse 2 is the verse that I particularly want to emphasize, and it's sort of the theme of the whole chapter. And it says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. So he's asked a rigid examination of his life. The three things, there are three words that he uses, examine, prove, and try. In other words, he's saying, I want a thorough examination. You know, if you go to a doctor, you can say, I'd like an examination. It can mean a lot of different things. You might say, I want a real thorough one. It'll mean something different. And then it might be a further examination to check things out. What he's saying is, we're going to have a thorough examination. Examine me thoroughly in every way possible. Check out my motives and my actions and my thoughts and everything about me. Examine me, O Lord. Now, that's a pretty big prayer. You know, that someone who's pretty humble or someone who's pretty spiritual that would say, examine everything about me. Everything I do and say and think, I want you to examine my heart. When you look in a mirror, you see certain things. You can examine yourself and see some things that you can't see. And there are some things that you can't see at all. Inside your body, you can't see. They could do an MRI or X-ray. They could see a little bit more. Or they might have surgery and they can open you up and they see, here's your problem. Here's what's going on. But the idea of examination as we start a new year is a good thing. Because if you have a problem and you don't realize it or you've not addressed that problem, then it could cause further problems. It could be something that would be a detriment in your walk with the Lord. So let's examine ourselves today. You know, in the Lord's Supper, it says, let every man examine himself as he comes before the Lord. It's not a bad thing, but it is sometimes a difficult thing because we don't want to have to change anything. And we don't want to know the truth. But the truth is what helps us if we're honest and we see where we're really at. The churches of Asia Minor had been exposed, or it's reflected in the Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And it was an examination, and a verdict was rendered for each one of the churches. In Ephesus, it was a backsliding church. On the surface, it would seem like they were really a good church, a strong church. It was sort of a regional church that reached out into the area. But you know what their problem was? They left their first love. Their heart for souls, their heart for the Lord had diminished. In Smyrna, it was a persecuted church, and nothing bad is said about that church. They were poor and they were persecuted. Nothing bad is said about them. In Pergamos, it was a worldly church. You know, the phrase is used several times. It says certain things that were positive, and then it says, but I have a few things against you. I have a few things that are not right. Thyatira was an unrepentant church. And again he said, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you. Sardis was a dying church. The angel of Sardis said, these things saith he unto the seven spirits of God, I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So that was the examination of that church. In the church of Philadelphia, nothing bad is said about that church. They were a loving church and a serving church. But then finally is the church of Laodicea. And the church of Laodicea was considered a lukewarm church. Now, if you might think lukewarm is not so bad, but it was extremely bad. He said, I wish you were hot or cold. And the fact that you were just somehow in the middle and apathetic was a huge problem. So we have to examine ourselves. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. So the first thing I want to do is look back at the blessings over our past year. Not over entire life, but just the last year. And we have to recognize how blessed we are. I mean, you just have to, don't take for granted. Don't take anything for granted. Some things I want to share with you that we don't often talk about. When we built the college dorm, we had over $3 million mortgage. It's now down to just over $1.2 million. I mean, it's just coming down little by little. It's possible by the, and we've got a lot of money to put toward it. It's going to go lower than that very soon. But maybe by next year we could get under $1 million. It would be terrific. Our goal is in 2 years or 2.5 years to have it all paid off. It seems impossible. All I'm saying is that's what's on our heart and that's what we're praying about. There have been numerous people that are saved. We have in the bulletin, I think it's in the bulletin this week, there's a list of totals, and you can see the number of tracts that were passed out personally. These are not mail. These are personally handed out, over 10,000. And these were not in necessarily in mass, but it was one by one by one. People, and there were people who had never done it before got involved in doing it. There are almost 2,500 booklets in the beginning, which we have now 50,000 that we're going to mail out to Waterbury. Over 700 of Search Me, O God. So all those were handed out, but it says salvation decisions, over 100. And many of those in the bus ministry, many of those. Vacation Bible School, the bus ministry, Youth Fest. Those are some of the major things that happened. And then during the course of the year, different ones that people have witnessed to. Some sitting here right now. So we praise the Lord for the people who have been saved. Their lives are changed, turned around. I mean, we thank the Lord for that. We added another staff person, Nathan Moore, works in the kitchen, but also with some of the maintenance and projects around the property, and we appreciate that. We added on two more missionaries, Robert Sepek and his wife going to Guyana, and the Beemans. We had a great time with them and all those little girls, and they're in the Philippines doing great. The youth group was able to provide over 100 packs to youth basketball players, which was snacks, drinks, and tracks along with them. By the way, there's a bunch of guys over in the gym yesterday, and I just took some of those books. Jackie gave me some of those books. That was very kind of you to do that. Gave me some of those books and just went over and started handing them out to everybody. So there have been people touched by all of those things. The teens had a chili cook-off, and an activity that they did in the winter was a great thing. Sports camps, also college care packages they put together. Some of you here this morning away at college, and they sent you a package, so a great thing to do. Also teen camp and the Alaska missions trip. All those were great opportunities for young people to be challenged, encouraged, and to be a blessing to other people. And I believe within the teen group, with the help of the fosters who volunteer their time to work with them, you know, a lot of good things have come from that. From the academy, we've had our enrollment has stayed steady. We've had more in the elementary grades, a few less in the high school, but we appreciate the Youngs and all that they do for our school. And some of you, you have no reason to be part of the academy. You're older, your kids are gone. But just to make you aware, it's a very important part of our ministry. And we appreciate all the teachers and staff and all the people involved with the academy. I can't think what we would have done personally had we not had that opportunity to send our kids to Christian school, and our grandchildren going through the Christian school and graduating from the Christian school. So we appreciate all that they're doing. We had several Sunday night fellowships. There were three, and one, in addition to that, in an afternoon, we had a picnic. And there were visitors and guests came to those things. We have senior meals, which has been a blessing. Appreciate the people who've helped with that. We did four of those last year. We purchased a new bus. You can see it out the window over here. It's yellow, and we don't have it going yet. We're waiting on someone that's got a place that we can paint it, or else we have to wait till spring and it gets warmer. So, but we appreciate that. Also, that each year the salaries have been increased at least a little bit, and the bonuses for Christmas were increased, and that certainly was a blessing. And by the way, every single person on our staff deserves what they get and more of all the work that they do. And, you know, they do not get paid a lot, and they're grateful for what they get, but you have to realize it's a ministry, and that's why they're serving like they do. And then we've had several young people graduate. One of our largest graduating classes from the college. We have New England Baptist College in the dorm over here, and kids are coming back in a couple of weeks. But we had several a year ago that they're out in the ministry now, serving the Lord. So we appreciate all the Lord has done. We appreciate the just the fellowship and the spirit that God has given us with all of the talented people we have. You know, I don't know why everybody can't play like they play that special, but everybody can do it. And I don't understand why Brother Boyle doesn't sing with his wife either, but it would be like a nice duet, wouldn't it? Amen? Amen. But there are talented people and young people, children even, coming out very talented. And, you know, we're blessed by that. We have some seniors that just are stable in our church to help others and oversee what's going on and praying for our church. I mean, there are people who have been giving. The Christmas offering was... and by the way, this is the last time we're putting in about the tracts. We don't need to stop handing them out, but our emphasis was all last year, so this was the last week for a report on it. But the Christmas offering is over $22,000, and there's more that hasn't been counted in that. An additional gift of $50,000 was given this week, too, that you'll see in the bulletin. All that's just the blessings of God. We're thankful for that. And appreciate how the Lord has met our needs and taken care of us. And I believe there are many of you who have grown spiritually. We've watched and we've seen how God has worked in your life. He has made you stronger. And so there are many, many things for which we can be thankful. You know, we're blessed in so many ways. Now, there's a teacher I remember. He started every Sunday school class with, "How many are glad you're not in prison today? How many are glad you're not in the hospital?" Now, that's a pretty low bar to set, you know, just to be out of the hospital, not in prison. But we're blessed beyond measure, really. And we're so thankful for his blessings upon us. However, we do have some shortcomings. We are not perfect. And we do need to grow in the Lord even more. And we need to get rid of the dross. And we need to have a greater spirit and desire to serve him. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." So one of the things that was part of the Lord's Supper is just to pause and examine yourself. Lord, am I right with you? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" He said, you need to examine and make sure that you're saved. It's amazing to me that someone could be in church, go through a Christian school, go to Bible college, and say, "I don't believe in God." How is that possible? I don't understand it. But my suggestion is, or my guess is, they were never really saved. And they sat through all of that. All of that was just a mental exercise conformity to their parents or whatever, so that, you know, they're part of the group, but never really had the real thing. The Spirit of God never really lived in them. And you see that from time to time where someone has had all that influence and they sat in church over and over again, but never really had the real thing. They just had an outward action that sort of looked like Christianity, but no real change in their heart. I mean, young people, make sure that you got the real thing. Don't just do what you do because of your parents. Make sure you got the real thing. When a person gets saved, they're a new creature in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God lives within. And there are all kinds of things out here in the world can try and attract you. And parents, don't stop praying for your children. I don't care how old they are. Never stop praying for them. And God can bring them back if they stray. Just keep praying. But we do have our shortcomings. We're not perfect. And we need God's help. We need Him to look at our hearts and lives. The psalmist cried, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." That's a big prayer. It's hard to examine yourself. It's easier to look at someone else and say, well, how come they're not faithful in church? Why don't they tithe or give toward the need? Why aren't they involved in some ministry or the bus ministry? Why aren't they helping put books in the envelopes and sending them out? It's real easy to look at everybody else, but it's very hard to see our own shortcomings. Many years ago, a member told me, oh, I reported my neighbor. His car was not legally registered. Well, come find out, his wasn't either. Now, I think I'd just be quiet. I mean, it's wrong for both of them, but I don't think I'd go around telling everybody else what they're doing wrong when you've got a problem. You've got a mote in your own eye. We have to be careful. It's difficult to be honest enough. And I think it takes a little bit of humbling. It takes a little bit of time. And it takes a little bit of integrity to say, Lord, I really want to know, where are my shortcomings? We can't just mask over them. We can't just try to hide them. We can't, you know, sometimes it's like Fort Knox. We hide some sin, like it's protected, where you've got a barrier, you've got cameras, and then you've got guards, and you've got people inside the building, and inside that, another room, and inside that room is a safe, and inside that safe is a container, and that's where all the gold is at, and it's all so protected. Sometimes we're like that with our own sin. We're unwilling to expose it. We're unwilling to make it known and pray to God. Now look, you don't have to expose private sin to everybody in the congregation, but you better pray to God and ask Him, Lord, help me. I need an examination. Just some thoughts that I had that I think will help us. And I think this is probably worldwide. It's easy to lack the boldness that the early church had. You know, when we're bold, we don't have to be offensive. We don't have to be arrogant. But we can be bold and be loving and kind. Preacher was knocking on doors and met some lady, and he introduced himself as a pastor of the church, and she then swung the door and she said, well, if you're anything like what I've heard about, you're not very much. Now that's quite a welcome, you know. And of course, you would want to retaliate and say, well, you're not much either, say something like that. But he thought for a moment, he responded, you know, you're right. I'm not very much, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And the Lord opened that door for that woman to hear the gospel and got saved. But we're not prone to be that honest. We want to hide that sin. No one knows. No one knows what we're thinking. No, it's in the cavern of our mind and heart. Nobody knows, but God knows. You've got to expose that to Him and say, Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in my life. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. In fact, why don't you follow me? I'm going to read through some verses here that they're all close together. And we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Beat him after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, the early church faced some unique things that we don't face. There was a pagan society, there was a Roman government, and then there were Jewish people that were Old Testament believers. So it was kind of a unique thing that they had to deal with and face. But when they came to certain towns, they faced opposition. And because of that opposition, they were persecuted, sometimes incarcerated, and sometimes they suffered because of it. So it is important for us to realize we don't have to face all that to be bold. You may not have somebody persecute you or put you in prison. We're just afraid of somebody looking down on us or saying they're not interested. See, they had boldness. That boldness meant they were willing to share the word of God because they saw how important it was for people to hear. Just think for a moment, all around you and all through our community, as you meet people and you see people, you wonder, how many of those people really know the Lord? I think our world has become biblically illiterate. They know so little about God, and there's even animosity that the news media of today is anti-Christian. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it's true. They are anti-Christian and anti-God. But the truth is, if we were just more bold, we would probably have greater access to see people saved. We just need that boldness, the willingness to do what God has us to do, to give out a tract, to talk to somebody about the Lord. Put your arm around somebody and say, hey, I've got help for you, and I know someone that can solve your problems. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13:46. And then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So they were bold to give the word of God. Now we realize no one listened. Isn't that difficult? You want to help somebody, you've got the truth, and it's like, no, I'm not interested. I'm good. I don't need that. That's the way some people are going to respond. Nevertheless, they were bold in giving out the word of God and talking to others. In Acts 4:13, back just a few pages, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, it's an interesting correlation that their boldness was not because they were well-educated or that had a lot of knowledge. They were basically people of Galilee. Often, they did not have much schooling. And they were looked upon or looked down upon as those ignorant people. But one thing they noticed, they had such boldness, and they knew they had been with Jesus. So there was a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ that brought out the boldness in them. The more we are connected to Jesus and the more He works in our lives, the greater the boldness will be in our lives. And then verse 29, Acts 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with, what's the next word?
Boldness.
With boldness. Now, I don't know what that means to you. I don't know what you think of when you think someone is bold. Does it mean they're loud? Does it mean that they're confrontational? I don't know. That doesn't really specify all those things, but it does tell us that they were bold. They were unafraid to give out the word of God. And it can be done perhaps in a loud voice. Maybe it can be done in a very quiet voice. It can be done in a very compassionate manner. When Jesus looked over the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says that Jesus wept. And yet the boldness comes from him. We know he was bold in just stating the truth. We ought not to cower because we think, well, they're going to be offended. They don't want to hear anything. We have to realize people need the Lord. Our family, sometimes they're the hardest people to talk to. But children, they grow up and they don't want to, I'm good, I don't want to hear anything. Don't talk to me about that. Sometimes you get saved and your parents are older. Okay, they came over from Europe years ago and they don't want to hear anything. But if we have boldness in a compassionate way, we'll figure out how we can reach them. Think about this. The constant idea or thinking of all these apostles was continually, how can we get the gospel out? That was day and night. That was their whole purpose. That consumed their lives. And are we thinking about lost souls all the time? How can I get the gospel to someone? You know, we just think of an excuse to go around and talk to someone. Hey, I just happen to be in the community. I want to stop by. Your neighbor needs something. You know, I'll bring something by. Oh, their tree fell in their backyard. Well, let me help you. I'll cut it up. Well, you know, somebody has broken down along the side of the road. Let me help you. There's just, in our mind, there should always be this thinking. Here's someone I can reach the gospel. If somebody walks through the doors of this church as a guest or visitor, do we have the compassion for them to think, oh, there's somebody, they're new. Maybe they're looking and searching. Maybe I can help them. That was the thought. I think the boldness was not just loud. It was not just confrontational. It was all-consuming. That was their heart's desire. That's how they lived, a boldness that God gave them. Are you fearful to hand out a gospel tract or to talk to somebody and bring up the conversation? Then maybe we should be praying for boldness. Lord, help me to get over that. Help me to get over what people might think of me. I'm more concerned and I have more compassion for that lost soul than I do for my own well-being. Do we have that burden for those around us? So do we have boldness like we should? Well, I'm sure no one's going to say, oh yeah, I have it completely. But we ought to be praying, Lord, give me that boldness every day. Second thing I think is I know. It's a weakness of us, and that's a matter of praying. We've had prayer on Saturday morning from the beginning of the church. And not reprimanding anybody, but it's very low attended. And it always has been. The bus ministry comes on Saturday, and I realize some people, it's not convenient to come then. For a while, we had some ladies praying on Wednesday night, gathering together. Maybe that ought to be started again. Or people gathering during different times of the week. You know, we pray before the services. So there ought to be prayer that's private prayer, but there also ought to be corporate prayer. Prayer of people gathering together. There is something powerful about that. It's humbling to realize, God, we need you, we need your help. But we may be weak in our praying. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, that's a long sentence, and it puts a lot in there, but that's the truth. It ought to be consuming of us to pray for one another. And I know many people you're praying, but are we weak in our praying? I think recently I know of at least two or three different groups. They're getting together all over the country, and they form prayer groups, and they're praying over the phone. And I've joined a couple of them different times, but that some of them, every week they gathered preachers together and just having prayer. So there ought to be an emphasis on praying. As we look forward to this year, may God burden our heart that we would pray as we should. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When Samuel the prophet saw the people and their weakness and sometimes their wickedness, they said to Samuel, "We need your help. We need your blessing." And he said, "Well, I'm praying for it. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord and ceasing to pray for you." It was on his heart to pray for the people of Israel. And a third thing that I'll mention is sort of connected to the other two, and that is our limited testimony and witness to other people. You know, your personal testimony should be repeated often. You know, I never get tired of hearing somebody give their testimony. Well, here's what the Lord did in my life. Can I share with you how I became a Christian? Can I share with you how my life was changed? Haggai 1 and verse 5 says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." In other words, stop and think about, what are you doing? You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, you're living a certain life that is not fruitful. You know, you need to think about how you're living. Listen, young person, think about how you're living. Do you want to be with the group? Look, I was with the group. I was the clique. I was in a prestigious fraternity at Purdue University. Yeah, I had a fancy car. There is nothing there for you. That's not fulfilling. That's not what you look for. And I think sometimes people are looking to fit in. And so they follow the path that, you know, have all this gender identity problems. They have all the pressure from the outside world. And they're just looking for someone to give them some notice to think, now I fit in, now I belong to something. Let me tell you something. The greatest thing you belong to is a local church. The best thing you can do is have friends that are Christian, that are trying to live the Christian life. And parent, I don't want to offend anybody, but if your children made a profession of faith, but they're not living it, I'd be concerned. Are they really saved? I wouldn't use that as say, well, for sure they came forward, they got baptized. If they're not living for the Lord and their heart's out in the world, I'd be concerned that maybe they are saved. But I'd be concerned maybe they're not. Don't quit praying for them. Listen, don't look out here in the world. It has nothing to offer. The world is a mission field, not a playground. We need to do our best to go out and find the people that will listen and those that will respond and give them the gospel. And there are people who will listen. As we look forward, there's an opportunity for us to draw closer to the Lord, be more dedicated to Him. Some of the things we're doing, we've got 50,000 books to mail out. And there are people already here working on them. And what you have to do is the books are there, but you got to put a bookmark in it. And then we got most of the envelopes ready. You just got to put them in the envelope, seal it. And you don't have to lick all of them. You've got ways to seal it. So we don't want anybody walking around high licking the envelopes. That's just one little thing. But you can pray as you do that, as you assemble them, pray, God bless this, use this. May somebody read this and their life be changed as a result of it. In 2025, it'll be in May, will be the 50th anniversary of the church. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about the preparations for that. And we're going to be looking for volunteers of things that you can do. And we'll give you time to think about it. We're ahead of the game, but we need to start thinking about it. In 2 years, there'll be a transition, a pastoral transition. These are things we've got to prepare for. We want to make sure the church is on board with all that and behind it and moving forward. The town is still interested in doing something with our property. We don't know if that will happen or not, but there's still interest in that. And that's why we're trying to wait on some of the repairs and things that need to be done. Although, Pastor Boyle did a great job in getting some paving done for $2,000 that they tried to charge him $20. So we appreciate his negotiation ability. So we did patch a couple of holes. But there's a lot of work that needs to be done. The facility in the building, that certain things need to be repaired or improved or straightened out. It takes maintenance. But the spiritual part is, where will we be? We need to be reaching young people and young families. The church that doesn't have babies, eventually everybody's going to get old. And there's nothing wrong with anybody getting old. I'm not opposed to that. That's happening to all of us. But a church needs young people. And you need babies and children. Once in a while they may cry and you have to take them out. So if that happened this morning, that's all right. But we have to reach young people and keep our young people coming back and getting married and having a family and being faithful in church. Those are the things that we need. We need personal growth. Peter said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be growing. Are you growing? Have you grown this year? Well, that's something we always ought to be doing. If you're not growing, you're probably backsliding. It's hard to stay neutral. We always ought to be growing. And I remember Dr. Ayorkian would say, I'm memorizing these verses. And here is 80-some years old, and he's still memorizing verses and trying to be a witness. And remember David Crouch would come in. He'd say, well, the heavens are filled with angels rejoicing over that sermon. Here's the word of God. And he was always learning new scripture and verses. See, there's no end to that. We always ought to be growing, no matter how long you've been saved or what your age might be. Lord, teach me. The message of the churches of Asia Minor, the book of Revelation, he made this statement to each one to repent. Repentance means a change of heart, a change of mind. So if there's behavior that's unbecoming, we need to say, Lord, I need to get this right. I want to go in a different direction. I need your help, and I'm turning to you. We want to see church growth, both personal growth, people growing in Christ, and also reaching new people to further his kingdom. And in all that we do, this is the bottom line, in all that we do, we should do all for the glory of God. We should be honoring the Lord. You know, there are different groups that form over the years, and you see that people follow them, you think, why would they do that? Why? They're not very discerning, but you know, they like the glitter and the promo, and there are a lot of people are gullible, and they think, oh, this is better. Yeah, Jim Jones wasn't better. And some of you young people don't know that they had a cult of people came together and committed suicide down in South America. You know, there was Brother Julius in town. How do you remember, a few of you remember him? Yeah, he very misleading, a lot of people. And people thought, oh, this is the thing. This is great. Oh, and they got involved. They were gullible. You know, it was a religion of sort. You know, I'm not trying to just pick on anybody, but Hillsong been exposed of a lot of issues and corruption. The point I'm making is there are people that pretend to be something, but they're not. We don't want to pretend to be something. We want to be that. We don't want to put up a front to say I'm something. We want to live that something. We want to be honorable. And what we do all for the glory of God. Our desire is not just for us to be prominent or popular or wealthy. Our goal is just to honor the Lord. And if we can honor the Lord and please him, someday we can hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is Christian people that further his kingdom. And I have to ask the question, if not you, who? Who's going to reach our community, change our state, reach New England, send missionaries around the world? And if not now, when? And if not here, where? Really, it comes down to, you know, the early church, a handful of people, they said, it's us, and we're going to commit ourselves. All that God needs is a handful of people to say, I'm committed, I want to be used of God. May the Lord help us to do that. Let's bow for prayer.